Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
Is everyone doing well? Good. Give me a quick wave if you were not here this morning. Just give me a wave if you were not here this morning. All right, awesome, cool. Great to meet you. Really quickly, I'm not going to go right over it, but my story is I grew up in addiction. My parents were on drugs. 13 to 23, I used drugs almost every day of my life. I had drug-induced psychosis, where the television would speak to me, the radio would speak to me, I'd hear voices in my head. I had an auntie that prayed for 17 years, and just after my 23rd birthday, I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit on the phone with that particular auntie. I got born again. Within 2 weeks, God turned up at my house. He told me I would never, ever need drugs again, never need cigarettes again, completely set free, completely healed. And, you know, I just love the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing that God can't do. And I want to encourage you in the next service, if you want to hang around, I'm preaching probably my favorite message. This one's going to be good as well, okay? So, I'm in the next one, I'm really going to open the altar, and I'm really believing for people to get free of all kinds of stuff, depression, anxiety, addictions, just stuff on the inside. I really believe we're going to encounter Holy Spirit in the next service, and I'm going to pray, you know, genuinely in this one as well. But I want to talk to you. This message is called Carry the Promise. Everyone say, Carry the Promise. Carry the Promise. And really, it's a message about living a life of faith. And, you know, it's sort of been the hallmark of our lives that we've lived this journey of faith. We were in Australia, had been an itinerant for 5 years, fairly successful, away every weekend, traveling all over the world. God says, pack up, move to America, where nobody knows who you are. When you're an itinerant, you sort of need people to know who you are, you know what I'm saying? Just so that you get invited. And so it was a major step of faith, but I can't really share that story yet because that's like a cake that's not yet finished, okay? So I'm still making the cake, okay? And that'll be for next time. We're almost there. The cake is sort of half made. But I remember a time where God really taught me about living a life of faith, and it was a long time ago now. I was probably a first really big step of faith. I was at a conference. It was a Planet Shakers conference, and I was a youth pastor at the time, but the church was paying me $50 a week. I was on the big bucks. And so I had a job as well, as you can imagine, and I was working as a carpenter. I was at this conference. I lifted my hands, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and He said, quit your job, come follow me. And so I talked to my wife, and we agreed this was a God thing, that I would just dedicate to building our youth ministry and live by faith. But really, I was going to be, my plan was I'd be the man of the hour, the man of faith. Okay, the man of the hour, the man of faith that quits his job, but then sends his wife to work so she can make money, and I'll live off her money. Man of faith, hero. And so my wife was a substitute teacher, a relief teacher, and in Australia you can make good money doing that. And she comes home, she got all her work was at one school. And after a week of me quitting my job, she comes home and she says, hey, they just told me today there's not going to be any more work. And now I'm freaking out. And so I'm like, oh, and I start praying. I'm like, God, we can't live on $50 a week. What are we going to do? And I feel the Holy Spirit speak to me. He says, no, I've called both of you. Come and follow me. And so we set off on this journey of like literally the only income we earned for an entire year was $50 every week, which we tithed on every single week because we bring our, you know, our first fruits into the kingdom. And so, you know, we were big tithers. We brought our $5 in every week. And so I remember the first time I was just about out of money because we had a little bit of savings that lasted maybe a month. And I got down to my last two $10 notes. My rent was due the next day. I didn't have children at the time, but I was married. And I had a connect group on with young adult males. And I went around the room. They didn't know that rent was due tomorrow. And I went around the room and I said, hey, has anybody got any needs? And, you know, one guy's like, I need a car. And another guy's like, I need a job. And one guy's like, I need a wife. And it was young adult males, okay? Really, they all needed wives. But anyway, there's only one brave enough to say. Anyway, come on, let's be real. Some of you came to church tonight because of that reason. Anyway. And so I say to them, all right, cool, and I start praying. And as I'm praying, Holy Spirit speaks to me. And He says, tell these young men that I'm going to bless them, but my principle in the Word of God is sowing and reaping. And it's an eternal principle. And as they sow in faith, then they will reap. And I shared this with them. I said, let's just do an offering right now. And let's just give it to a single mum. Let's give it to a mum that fully needs it to raise her children. And they got all excited. And so I've got two $10 notes. That is it. The only other money that's coming is in maybe 4 or 5 days. It's $50. My rent's due tomorrow. I grab out $10, not 20, 10. I've seriously regretted that for about 8 years. Because how much better would have this story been if I just gave the whole 20? Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm still trying to deal with it. Like, so I take the 10. I'm sorry. I take the 10. And I put it on my coffee table as the other guys, we just put some money in. And as soon as my $10 note touches the coffee table, there's a knock at my front door. Literally, at the moment my $10 touched the table. I go to the door, I answer it. There's this young lady, I know her, but not real well. I've seen her at church. And she's standing at my door and she's literally weeping. She's crying at my front door. I'm freaked out. I'm like, hey, are you okay? I said, come in, come in. She says, no, I don't want to come in. I said, this is awkward. And I said, well, what are you doing? What's going on? And she says, God just spoke to my husband and I, and we needed to come right this second and give you this. And she handed me an envelope with $500, which was enough to pay the rent the next day. It was just a little bit longer, and another miracle happened. There was a lady a year before that lived in Malaysia. She was fairly wealthy. She had like a holiday apartment on the Gold Coast where I lived, which is right near the beach, beautiful place. And she didn't go to our church, but she had this beautiful sort of like penthouse holiday thing. And so she rang our church and she wanted one of the pastors to come and pray out any of the wrong spirits. And the reality is no one wanted to go, and I was a youth pastor, so they made me go. And so I went to this house and we prayed out the spirits and we had a sandwich and a bit of small talk. And it's a year later. I haven't thought about this lady once. I haven't seen her. Again, I'm just about out of money. I get a phone call from Malaysia. It's this lady and she says, I don't know what's going on. She says, but I couldn't sleep the whole of last night. And God's told me I need to put $2,000 into your bank account. She put $2,000. One more story before I move on. I remember I was going to preach at this sort of college. You call it college or university here? Both. Okay. It was sort of like a college ministry. And you know, there was only like maybe 8 or 9 people, maybe 10. And so I was there to minister. And while I was doing that, my wife was preaching at our youth ministry. And now the way I earn my living is by preaching. I get paid to do this. But back then I knew when I turned up, this was not a paid sort of deal. Do you know what I mean? Like it was 10 uni students and I was there to minister. And I drove to this college thing and my light had been on so long for my gas that I knew if I drove one other place after this event besides a gas station, I was running out of gas. And so I go and I pray for all these people and they all end up slain in the spirit. They're all on the floor getting smashed by God. And while they're on the floor, my phone rings. And I'm like, well, they're not watching. And so I quickly answer my phone. And it's my wife. I sort of slip to the back and she says, hey, youth went really well and preached good. And she said, you know, all the leaders, they're going to the coffee club, a coffee shop. And she said, because we just ran out of money just at this moment. And she said, well, I just wanted to get some pumpkin soup. Is that okay? And I'm like, yeah, all right, just get the soup. I'll see you soon. And so I pray for them again. I go around, do another whole prayer while they're on the floor. And 2 times, I'm like, well, I'm done. I'm going to get going. And so I whisper to the leader, hey, I'm going to get going. And I'm walking to my car. And I'm literally walking to my car. And I'm thinking to myself, this is crazy. I'm literally going to run out of gas. And my wife is at a coffee shop stealing pumpkin soup. And so just as I get to my car door, I'm about to open it, there was this young Asian guy who actually was from Canada, so he's Canadian. And if anyone has an issue with me saying that, what's your name? Colin. I asked Colin if I could say it, and he said yes, okay? So send, I promise you, so all emails straight to Colin, okay? I tested it. I'm like, I don't know, is this wrong here? He's like, no, that's fine. All right, so... So blame Colin. He's a racist. No, I'm just joking. All right, now we're going too far, Colin. You're getting me in trouble. All right. So this young Canadian guy that was Asian, he runs over to me, and I'm just about to get in my car, and he says, stop, wait. And he gets to me, and he says, man, God just spoke to me. He said, so clearly. I said, well, what did he say? He said, he told me that I have to treat you the same way I treat my brother. And I go, what does that mean? He goes, man, that dude always wants money. He said, come with me. he lived on campus. He opened a secret compartment of this suitcase that had $700 worth of 50s. He was Asian. He had a secret compartment of cash. That's not racist either. That means you're very smart. Anyway. Then we went to the ATM. Do you call an ATM? Cash dispenser. And so he withdraws another $300. So he gave me $1,000, paid for the pumpkin soup, put fuel in my car, gas in my car. I would meet this guy just randomly, probably 2, 3, 4 other times at different citywide church events. And as soon as we randomly bumped into each other, he said, come on, let's go. We'd find the nearest ATM and he'd withdraw a whole heap of money and he'd just give it to me. I tried so hard to find out where he lived just to be like his brother out the front every morning. But God protected him. You know, in that 12 months, we were given more than $35,000 of unexpected finance. We lived on $50 a week for 12 months. Saw miracles happen. I could tell you another sermon, but we sowed a major seed 3 months before that actually birthed us into that. But that's a completely different message. But how did that happen? I remember I was sitting after, obviously I took the step of faith, but then I remember sitting in church this morning and I'm thinking, we had a bit of our savings. I'm thinking, God, this doesn't make sense. You can't live on $50 a week. Like it just doesn't make sense in my rational brain. And as I was thinking that, the guy was doing the offering message. It wasn't as good as Collins, but he was doing the offering message. And he said that I wasn't even listening to what he was saying because I was thinking about how do I live? And he read this scripture that we're going to look at in a moment in 1 Kings 17, 14. And it basically says, where the widow, it says, Elijah gives her a promise that you will not be without oil and flour until the rain comes. And as soon as he said it, it was like it jumped out of his mouth and it pierced me in my heart. And it was like Holy Spirit spoke to me and he was saying, Lucas, the oil and flour are your food and all of your bills. And they'll not run dry until the rain comes. And I had instant understanding that the rain meant it's normal for it to rain, just like it's normal to get paid for what you're actually doing. So Holy Spirit was saying, until the day that you get paid to be the youth pastor full time, all of your provision, all of your food will not run dry. And see, people say, wow, what a great man of faith. How could you do that? Well, the reason I did it is there's a shortcut. There's a good shortcut, Romans 10:17. It says that faith comes. See, what is faith? Faith in Hebrews 11 says it's substance. It's not airy-fairy, it's substance. You've either got it or you don't in a certain area. Faith is substance, but how does faith come? Romans 10:17 says faith comes by the hearing of the word. That word in the Greek there's two Greek words for the word. Every time you see the word, it's either logos or rhema. Logos is the written word of God. In other words, it's what God said. In Hebrews, where it says the word is sharper than a double-edged sword, it's the logos. So it's powerful. What God said is powerful. It's logos. But there's this other word for word, the word word, which is rhema, which is the now word. It's not what God said. It's what God is saying. And faith comes when you hear what he is saying. See, that moment when I heard that scripture and it pierced me in the heart that said, you'll not be without oil and flour until the rain came, because I heard the rhema word of God, faith just got on the inside. There was substance faith that I could actually live an entire year on $50 a week because I heard the living word of God. I want to share this story of this lady, this widow who found a promise or who carried a promise. And, you know, if rather than read the whole story, there was a great drought in Israel. God spoke to Elijah and he said, hey, go to Zarephath and there's a widow who's actually going to provide for you. He goes there, he finds the widow. What is she doing? She's actually collecting sticks to make her very last meal. Then her and her son are both going to die of starvation. He finds her collecting sticks. He says, hey, could you get me some water? She says, okay. Then he says, hey, and while you're there, could you cook us up some bread? Now she's like, man, what are you saying, man of God? Do you understand I'm about to make my last meal and then I'm going to die? And he says, hey, just do what I said, because this is what the Lord says to you. You'll not be without oil and flour until the rain comes. And miraculously, when everybody else was in a drought, this lady's oil and flour never ran out the entire time of the drought. But then eventually, tragedy happens. Her son dies. She says to the prophet, what, did you just come here to remind me of my sin? And he says, give me the boy. And he takes him to an upper room. He throws himself on the boy three times. He speaks to him. And miraculously, the boy comes to life. I want to look at this lady's life just for the next little bit. See, the first thing, if you're going to do the miraculous, if you're going to carry the promise, if you're going to walk on water, the first thing you're going to do is find the promise. Number one, find the promise. Find the promise that's for your life. Find the individual specific promise that heaven has for your future. Every single person in this room, heaven has a promise for you. Not just a promise, but many, many promises that are supernatural, that are impossible. Verse 14, I think the guys put it on the screen before, did they, when I was talking? Yeah, it's simply where he says, the jar of flour will not be used up, the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain. The first thing she did is she found the promise. See, what you've got to understand is the miracle is in the promise. The promise is the seed that later gives birth to the harvest or the miracle. What we get wrong so often is we look at other people that have received a harvest or a miracle and we say, I want the miracle. I want the harvest. But what you've got, in other words, I want the thing. But what you need to understand is the way you get the thing is to actually find the seed that gives birth to the thing. You got to find the promise. You know, when I grew up going to Planet Shakers conferences and I stepped out in faith to travel, and you know, you're sort of hoping, I hope people invite me. I hope I don't go somewhere and preach the worst sermon that's ever been preached, and someone puts it on Instagram, hashtag worst sermon ever. Yeah, I'll be finished. But I remember as things started to build about a year in, I had a Sunday night where I had nowhere to preach, and I was in Melbourne, which is the city where Planet Shakers is. And I've known Pastor Russell Evans for a little while, grew up going to the conference with all of our youth group and that kind of thing. And I was on the front row with the youth pastor, who was also a friend, and Sunday night church, you know, a couple thousand people. And I'm enjoying a moment where now I get to just be in God's presence. And I'm not preaching, I'm not ministering, so I'm just really enjoying it. Pastor Russell gets up on stage and he starts moving in the spirit a bit and starts, you know, giving people words. And I'm just there getting lost in worship. And the next minute, the youth pastor taps me on the shoulder and he says, hey, Pastor Russell just told me he wants you to preach tonight. He's going to call you up in the next 2 minutes. He wants you to share your story. If you could just do it for 20 minutes. And I'm like, excuse me? I start freaking out. I'm like, man, I've got like a 3-minute version. I've got like a 10-minute version. I've got a 30-minute version. I don't have a 20-minute version. Like, I'm freaking out. I pull myself together. I get on stage, couple thousand people. I share my story. I do the old school. People get saved. After that, they get up and they take an offering and just bless me stupidly. And I went home this night, and I was at home. I didn't go to sleep till about like 4 a.m. because I was like, did that really happen? Did I just attend Planet Shakers Church as an attendee, but I ended up preaching and they blessed me? Like, when you got the call that I've got, you sort of make this stuff up, do you know what I mean, in your head? Like, one day I'll be in Africa and Pastor Reinhard Bonnke will lose his voice, but someone will have a word that there's a young evangelist called Lucas Connell that needs to come and lead these million people to Jesus. You make it up, but it doesn't really happen. But that night, in a sense, it happened. But see, here's the deal. You could look at it and say it happened. Then I'll tell you, it actually happened 10 years before. It happened because for me and the promise on my life, every time I went to Planet Shakers conferences, every time I saw a man or woman of God move in the anointing and the power of God, and tears would stream down my face because I'd be watching them and I'd be like, that's my destiny there. That's the thing that God's called. See, people saw the harvest, but really the seed and the miracle had come so long before. You know, there's a great clue to what she was doing on the same point and how she found the promise. What was she doing when she found the promise? It says she was collecting sticks to make her last meal, then she would die. See, you find the promise when you come to the end of yourself. Often it's self that gets in the way of the promise. See, coming to the end of yourself is actually a picture of humility. You know what humility understands? And the reason why humility attracts the promise is because always hunger is accompanied by humility. Because humility recognizes my humanity and recognizes my need for God. If I have a need for someone, then there is a hunger that comes with that need. See, pride says, No, I'm okay, I can do this by myself. And there's never hunger with pride. Even just a little bit of pride, there'll never be hunger. But when you come to the end of yourself, when you start to recognize, God, if I'm going to live a supernatural life, if I'm going to live an extraordinary life, God, I need you to move. I need you to make things happen. And then a hunger attracts the promise. The second thing, once you find the promise, quite simply, you've got to protect the promise. This is often the hardest part. See, because the enemy always tries to kill the seed. You've got to understand, the enemy's been around a lot longer than you and I. He has seen ordinary men and women find a supernatural promise, and he's had to watch it time and time again, a simple promise, a simple seed, turn into an incredible sparse forest. He knows it's way easier to deal with the seed than it is to deal with the harvest that the seed can bring forth. Think about King Herod in Jesus' day was a type of the devil. Jesus, when he was born, is the greatest seed, the greatest promise that ever came to the earth. A promise that came to the earth that brings all of us eternal life. What did Herod do? He killed every baby boy in Israel under the age of 2 because he always tries to kill the seed so that he doesn't have to deal with the harvest. Verse 17 and 18, they put it up there before I read it though. You got to understand, when this lady heard her promise and it was that oil and flour not run dry, that's not what she heard. She didn't hear that. You got to understand, she heard that promise through her filter. She was a widow. She had no man to provide for her. She had one son. In her time, the only way she could be considered blessed is if her son grew up, provided for her, met a woman, had children, gave her grandbabies, and now she would be considered blessed. When Elijah said the oil and flour is not going to run dry, what she heard was the boy, he's still going to live. They're still going to call you blessed. You've still got a destiny. This thing, that's what she heard. But then we find ourselves after her first miracle, we find ourselves in verse 17. It says, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally he stopped breathing. I don't need to read the next part. In other words, he died. See, every time you get a promise, it'll always be tested by death. Every time you get a promise from heaven, I promise the enemy's going to come and try and kill the seed because he wants to deal with the seed before it takes root and becomes an incredible harvest. See, if God starts to give you a promise about your business, all of a sudden stuff starts to come at you. If God starts to give you promises about your purity, then all of a sudden stuff starts to come and attack you. See, because the enemy always tries to kill the seed. So you've got to understand this is such the important part. Because think about it, right? This is such a critical stage. Where do you find the promise? You find the promise on top of the mountain. In other words, in God's presence. You find it at that conference. You find it when you were in your room surrounded by worship music and you were in a cocoon of God's love, right? And you were there and tears were coming and snot was going from side to side. And in that moment, you're like, yes, God, I know I'm going to change the whole world. Yes, I believe it, God, I know I'm going to. And you 100% believe it. Yeah. Of course you do. You're wrapped in a cocoon of God's love on top of the mountain. You find the promise on top of the mountain, but you protect the promise down in the valley. You protect the promise when you leave the mountain and you have to go back to that same circumstance that's trying to scream at you, who do you think you're going to be? You really think you're going to change the world? Look at all your mistakes. But see, that's the critical stage, that when we go off the mountain, it's back down in the valley that we have to protect the promise. Now, Elijah shows her how to protect the promise. In verse 19 and 22, he says to her, the son is dead. The son is the promise. He says, give me your son. In other words, give me the promise. I'll show you what to do with the promise. He says he took him from her arms and he carried him to the upper room. Everybody say upper room. Where he was standing and he laid him on his bed. Next slide. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord my God, have you brought tragedy on this widow that I'm staying with by causing her son to die? Next scripture. Then he stretched himself out on the boy and 3 times he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. And it goes on to say that he came alive. Just a couple keys. How do you protect the promise? You've got to take the promise to the upper room. You've got to take it to the place of prayer. You've got to keep taking that thing to the place of prayer. Can I tell you, I preached almost every weekend for 5 years. I come to America, I did a five-week stint. It's the only way we earn money. 5 weeks in a row of nowhere to preach. Sitting there going, why have I moved to a nation where nobody even wants me to come? But see, that's the valley. That's the place that I have to keep taking the promise to the upper room. Hey, God, you were the one that said, you called me to this nation. You were the one that said, I'm going to succeed. You were the one. So you got to keep taking it to the upper room. But then also, not just did he take it to the upper room, it says he threw himself on the promise. And three times he spoke to the promise. Is the magic number three times? No. You keep speaking until there's a pulse and life back in the promise. You keep throwing yourself on that promise that what once looks dead, all of a sudden starts to get a heartbeat again. And you keep speaking to it and speaking to it and speaking to it until that thing starts to resurrect. If the keyboarder could come. You know, I love when Jesus... Have we got a keyboard? Yep. I love when Jesus turned up to a funeral. And you know, the worst funeral you can go to is a young child's funeral because they've been robbed of a life. And they're the most tragic. At least if someone lives a good life and dies at an old age, it's a celebration. But when a young kid dies, and so Jesus turns up to this funeral, it's a 13-year-old girl. Everybody is so morbid and they're all in black and they're mourning. And Jesus, he sort of walks in the funeral with like a bit of a spring in his step. And they have to tell him, Jesus, she's dead. It's a funeral. And I love what Jesus says. He says, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. See, sometimes all you need is a person of faith to step into your situation and start to declare what everybody else is saying is dead. No, baby, it ain't dead. It might be sleeping, but it's about to wake up again. It's about to wake up again. That dream in your heart is about to wake up again. The last point, it's quite a simple message. You simply find a promise. And then once you find it, you protect it. Keep taking it until it comes to pass. Throw yourself on it. Speak to it. Take it to the place of prayer. But the last point, it's more the why. Well, why do I have to live like this? Why can't I just do normal life? The answer is found in verse 24. It says here, then the woman said to Elijah, this woman was not a Jew. She was not a believer. Now I know that you are a man of God, that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth. See, number three, when you live this kind of life, God's the one that gets the glory. See, we need a city and a generation that would look at your life, your faith walk, and because of your faith walk, they declare, you know what, now I know the God you speak about, he's the real deal. The one that you're saying, that's the truth. There's other people speaking about gods, but your God, he's the real deal. He's the one. Because I know who you are. Last story. I've got this, my dad's friend. And he's known me almost my whole life. I'm 40 years old. He saw me as a little boy. Carefree, fun. He saw me at 12 or 13 start to get into marijuana, cigarettes, binge drinking. He saw me at 15, I didn't do this in front of him, but starting to inject speed, become what society calls a junkie. Get really skinny, lose my confidence, get very insecure. He saw me after 16 when I'd taken an acid trip that left me with drug-induced psychosis. Now I'm fully not in my right mind, saying things that don't make sense. He saw me at 23 when I was what society would call a junkie that was mentally ill and had nothing to offer society. But then he saw me after 23, every now and again I'd go back to where my dad and him lived, and he'd see me now I'm born again and I'm free. And I'm full of life and I'm not smoking cigarettes and there's just so much life oozing out. And he watched me for like 10 years. Just get stronger and stronger every time I went back. This man's sort of a rough kind of guy, but he's a good guy. Not a Christian at all, never been to church, smokes marijuana. Nice man in his heart. Always encouraging to me. And I say to him about 3 years ago, I say, I'm preaching at a church near your house. I'd love you to come and watch me. This man's known me my whole life. He watches me preach. I preach this exact same message. I preach it with all my heart. People were getting excited and all that kind of stuff. And at the end of the service, he made his way out to the front steps. And if I be honest, I didn't care what anybody else thought. I just wanted to find out what my dad's best friend thought. And I made my way out to the front steps and I get out there and I say, hey, Mark, what'd you think? I can't tell you what he actually said because I'd never be allowed to speak here again. So let me give you the censored version on the front steps of church. A man that's known my whole life, he looked at me, no exaggeration, he looked at me. He says, I know you. He said, I've known you your whole life. I know who you are. He said, only God could have done what I just saw happen on that stage. There is no other reason, no other explanation. Can I tell you, it's time as a church that we stop just singing about all that God can do and that we would actually be a group of believers that got an impossible promise, that protected it with everything so that the world would start to look at your life and say, now I know that the God you've been telling me about, he's the real deal because this couldn't have happened. I want to pray for you in just a moment. Right where you stand, I believe that God told me he's going to just resurrect dreams. Some of you have let promises die. Some of you have let promises die. Let me tell you this, because of sin that you found yourself in. Let me tell you that when God gave you the promise, he also foresaw that you were going to mess up and sin. But he gave you the promise anyway. Some of you have let promises die because of stuff that happened to you. People said certain things. Remember, the enemy has got an assignment to kill the seed in your life. But I feel like tonight, just like how Jesus turned up to that funeral, for some people, I'm going to be the person of faith to turn up what everybody else is calling a funeral. And we're about to resurrect a promise in your life. Before I do that really quickly, the greatest promise you can ever receive is the promise of eternal life. The promise that a Savior died on a cross to pay the price for every one of your sins. That if you would receive him into your heart and give him your life. He also gives a promise that he'll be with you here on earth, but when you die, you'll go into eternity with God forever and ever. I'd love to quickly pray for you to receive that promise. It's a simple way to receive it, is by simply saying yes. Yes to what Jesus did for you and yes to letting him come and live inside your heart. So if you've never received that promise, maybe someone brought you along tonight. Maybe you're a guest, you don't normally come to church. Like me, 16 years ago, I was in a church just like this, and someone gave an invitation just like I'm giving now, and I lifted my hand and I said, yes. It was the day that started an incredible journey. So I want to pray for you today if you've never done this before, or maybe you're here and you have done it before, but for whatever reason, you found yourself away from God. You know that you're simply not right with God. And today's your day that you're drawing a line in the sand to say, today's the day that I give my life back to God and I start to live for him.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.